And it gives me a purpose for my life. Jesus is my treasure. He's the reason that I'm still living. And he's gonna be my reason when I die. Yes, Jesus is my reason for my life.
I want you to think about the song that my wife just sang. I want you to think about the treasure. And what it is, and what it represents to you. What place it has in your heart, in your mind, in your life. And I want to go back for a moment to our previous service. And I want you to think about an individual standing in the darkness. With their hand reached out. And I want you to think about that individual in a light that maybe would not be too pleasing to you, that might cause you not to want to take a hold of their hand. But Jay said in that dream or vision, if you will, that Donnie took a hold of a hand. I want you to think about the treasure and what your responsibility is, even with caution, as Jay said many times, to take a hold of maybe the undesirable hand. Because there's not one of us here that at some point in our life before God was undesirable. And with that, I want to read that scripture that a brother, for the most part, quoted real well from his memory in the 27th chapter of Psalms, in the 14th verse. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Because if you don't wait on him, your heart will not be healed. And I'm speaking of that spiritual heart. That physical heart was just a type and shadow of things to come. Not just for that man, but for all of us. Jesus is speaking here. And don't feel like you have to follow along. Just sit back and listen. And if you want to follow along, that's fine, but don't feel like you have to. Jesus says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. This is the 6th chapter of Matthew, 19th verse. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust does corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also, as you heard in the song. Where is your treasure? Do you have a treasure box? Do you have a treasure box? You do. Every one of you in this room has one. You have a treasure box, and every one of you has treasure in it. Some of you never open it. Some of you open it every day. Some of you have treasures in there that probably should not be in there. And hopefully all of you have Jesus Christ in there. Because therein lies that treasure. If you go to Webster's, and you're all intelligent people, you know what a treasure is. But if you go to Webster's dictionary, it defines it as wealth. Something valuable. If you go to one of the Bible's dictionary, it's pretty much right along that line. Wealth, something valuable. And it talks about money in there. But that's not what we're talking about here today. That's not what I'm talking about here today. How valuable is Jesus Christ to you? When you're having a bad day and things aren't going well, and your wife's saying things to you that you don't want to hear, do you make the mistake in your irritability of jumping all over her? Or do you remember that treasure that's in your treasure box? Do you remember the things that Jesus taught us? And do you treat her with the love and kindness that Jesus Christ treats you with? Now, I'm going to stand here before you today and admit that I have not done the things that Jesus has taught me always. Yesterday was not a good day for me, traveling here in our van. And I was irritable. And I had to apologize to my wife several times. I have a problem with irritability. It's something that I need to choose not to put in my treasure box. Where is the kingdom of heaven? Where does that exist? You campers that were at camp all week, you young people that are smarter than all of us who are older, you students, where is the kingdom of heaven? Is it that place that when you pass from this life into the next, that resting place with God, the mansions that Christ told us were prepared for us, is that the kingdom of heaven? Yeah. The heaven that we're going to go to someday, if we've been obedient to our Heavenly Father, it's the kingdom of heaven. But it won't exist for us if the kingdom of heaven is not in your treasure box now. A man walked this earth. His name was John. And he walked the wilderness and dust on his feet. And he prepared a way before the Master. And he cried, "Repent, repent." And he said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand." In the third chapter of Matthew. "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Then you flip over to the fourth chapter of Matthew. And it talks about how Jesus, from the time that he first started teaching, went out and preached repentance and said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then later on, in the seventh chapter of Matthew, I believe it is, he stood or sat with his 12 disciples, his 12 apostles, and he told them to go out and preach repentance and to preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Is at hand. Is soon to be. And the people didn't fully understand. Do we? Do we fully understand what Jesus Christ has really done for us? Do we have Him in that treasure box? When the seed was cast by the sower, and it fell on stones or in the thorns or in the shallow dirt along the road, and it grew up, and it was the word growing in individuals' hearts as it grows in my heart or in Jerry's heart or my dad's heart or all of your hearts. How is it growing? What's the progress? What weeds are in the way? I'm going to get back to that. I'm going to get back to that, the seed and how it's growing. I want to go to the third chapter of Alma. Here in the third chapter, a whole lot of questions are being asked. In the 48th verse, it says, that's page 316. Could you say, if you were called to die at this time within yourselves, that you have been sufficiently humble? I want you to take that to heart. Where are you today? You've got all kinds of concerns in your head. There's a vast array of personalities here and ideas. I could sit down with Jerry. I know I could do this. He's been my friend since we were boys. And I know that I could sit down with Jerry and open scripture and stay up late at night and we'd have a wonderful time. But I know that he and I can cross ground where we're going to disagree. You know what? That's okay. That's okay. We may not agree on everything. Probably won't. And it might be a little boring if we did. But the treasure that I hold dear in my heart teaches me to love him like a brother. Teaches me to get by any differences that Jerry and I might have. Teaches me to reach out in that darkness and grab a hold of that hand. Teaches me the reassurance that my heart is going to be okay. I've been down the road where my heart was not okay. For 3 long years, the devil tormented me. I had a spiritual battle. This is reality. This really happened to me. It scared me to death. And after that 3 years driving down the highway on I-70 approaching Nolan Road, the Spirit of the Lord spoke in my mind. And I cannot convey to you the power and the understanding that was given to me to reassure me that my heart was okay. But the image I had, I was reminded of the time that Jesus was baptized. And the dove came down on our Lord. And the voice of the Lord spoke, declaring his Son, in whom he was well pleased. And I heard the scripture declared in my mind. And so real and so powerful I heard and felt the Spirit of God telling me that I had not done what the devil had worked 3 hard years to convince me that I had done. And God allowed me to go down that tormented road for 3 long years so that I might understand what hell was really like. Because he'd already told me what heaven was going to be like. But I was tripping up, and there were other people that were going to need help. And I went through it. And then a brother came to me one day with the same problem. And I said, here's the deal. And I asked him questions, and he made comments, and I made comments. And his heart's okay. And my heart's okay. And Jesus Christ is my treasure for all eternity. And I'm here to tell you, this kingdom of heaven that I asked you, where is it? It's right here. The kingdom of heaven has to start in your heart, in your mind, by the power and the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that day that Jesus died on that cross for me, I didn't say for you, did I? You know why I didn't? Because I take it real personal. He died for you, same as me. But when He died on that cross for me, I was born, same as you were. I have been born again. I can stand here and tell you, I have been born again. I became a child again. And you must become a child again. You must become that child again to enter into that kingdom. You got to start anew. You got to start fresh. And you got to sweep out all the stuff out of your treasure box that doesn't belong. In this life that we live, I'm standing here preaching this, and I'm standing here amazed because all the stuff that I studied and I wrote down, I'm telling you, and I'm not referring to it. And I was sure I was going to have to. In this life that we live, we have all kinds of things that we view as important. Our job, how much money we make, our cars, our kids going to college, insurance policies, what's in our safe deposit box. Your safe deposit box is not your treasure box. And all these things that are so incredibly important to us, when you're faced with the end of your soul, they will not be important. And that's where I was for 3 years. When you're faced with thinking that you have lost your soul, they're no longer important. I would get up in the middle of the night, 2-3 o'clock in the morning, with a racked soul. I was in hell on earth. Some of you heard this before, but I think it needs saying again. And I would get up and leave my house, my wife not knowing what to do with me, and I would walk the streets of Independence at night looking for relief. And I prayed, and I tried to talk to God. And you don't know how thankful I am when I heard Him talk to me. When I heard Him say that my heart was okay. And I'm saying these things today because I sit back, or I look at the email, or I hear brothers and sisters talk, or I talk to individuals in the church, and I see a pain amongst us. There are good things happening in the church. All you have to do is sit through a prayer and testimony service and listen to it. It's there. But sitting here right amongst us are people with pain, with illness. Have any of you had an illness like Nanette Smith is having right now? That's fixable. And the God that I know wants to fix it. We heard a testimony that Johnny Gill gave. Some of us did. The kids didn't. But he spoke of a little girl down there where they're ministering who had this terrible bloody rash. I think he said from her waist down. And the man of that household recognized that Johnny was a man of God, so he asked him to come in, and so Johnny prayed for her. And he went back later checking on him. He left him money, too. He went back later checking on him, and the little girl was just a little red. But the sickness was gone. When I was a little boy in wake-up camp, we were all asked to kneel down and pray for a man with emphysema that was in the hospital, that could not leave the hospital. He was deathly sick. And they asked us to pray for this man. And when we got up from praying, he walked through the doors. And I could go on and on about how this treasure that I have in my heart has done these things for me and for others. But I see the pain amongst us. I see the worry. I see people that don't know how to get out of it. I see people with too great a debt, with illness, with broken marriages. I am the hardest person I know to live with. Ask my wife. We can be going down the roads sailing smooth, and I will throw a wrench in it. I will mess it up, not because I want to. But sometimes I forget from where I've fallen. And the Lord has to line me out again. We need to get to a place in our life when we quit forgetting and we start remembering. And put yourselves in somebody like Nanette's shoes as though you were the one with the disease. To weep with those that are weeping. And we may not be able to help everybody individually, but the power of prayer is incredible. And we can reach down into that treasure box and cry out to our Lord. These kids that Jay's talking about that are into stuff that's terrible. And I thought Jay did a real good job controlling himself, talking about it. But they're all over America. And the lifestyle that they live, your children are being exposed to. And it should not be taken lightly. The caution that Jay spoke about should not be thrown to the wind. And you may make unpopular decisions with your children and what's right and what's wrong. But make that unpopular decision with the love that Jesus Christ gave you. Raise up your children in the way they should go, and they will return unto it. But you cannot think you're raising them up in the way they should go if you're not living the gospel of Jesus Christ, because they're going to see it. I can remember, it might be a couple of years now, and I'm not sure. My short-term memory is lousy. It's gone. But I can remember telling my daughter to do something in my home. And I didn't like her attitude because she got sassy with me. But she was right. And she called me a hypocrite. Because I was requiring her things of her at that moment that in the past I had not kept. And I'm a minister of Jesus Christ. And trust me, your ministry, they need your prayers. Because they're standing out there, or they're walking out there, or they're down in Mexico, or they're out to a wedding, wherever that was, or they're up at camp, and the devil doesn't want it going on, and the devil knows their weaknesses. And if he can mess it up, he's going to do it. If he can take somebody like me and get me to think that I had denied the gift of the Holy Ghost, that's what my problem was. If he can get me so off track thinking I had denied the Holy Ghost, and I've been a believer since I was a small boy, and my parents used to bring me down here at Independence, and I'd stay at my Graham Harris's house. That's what I call her. I call her Graham. And I'd stay there, and they'd bring us up for Sunday school, and I can remember Irene Case teaching Sunday school class, and as a small boy, nobody cramming it down my throat. It was easy for me to believe the things that I was taught. And I've always wanted to serve God. I've always wanted to do what was right. And so I tried. I stepped out down that road to follow my Savior. And I got thrown a curveball. I know what it's like now. Listen to me real close. I know what it's like now when somebody wants to take their life. Because I was saying it. I'd make comments to my wife. I'll be glad when I'm not here. I'll be glad when it's all over. If I died then, that's the way I was thinking. Because that's how bad a torment I was in. And God wanted me to understand it. Nothing is that bad. Now you kids, you campers, you're the ones I'm talking to now. You're young, you're 12 years old, you're 15, you're 17, you're 18. Teenage years are rough. They just are. You're going to go through things that the world has just fell apart. You broke up with your boyfriend. No, it didn't. It didn't fall apart. Open your treasure box. Grab a hold of Jesus' hand. Listen. His hand went out into the darkness and took a hold of mine. His hand went out into the darkness and took a hold of mine. Doesn't matter if you've lost your boyfriend or you think your parents hate you because they're making you do all these terrible things you don't want to do, or nobody at school likes me because I'm a Christian. I had four girlfriends, or I had these five guys that we did all these things together, and they found out I'm a Christian now, and I've got no friends. Mom, I've got no friends. Yeah, you do. He's in your treasure box. Let him show you your friends. There's a lot of them. There's a whole room full of them. They don't even have to be your same age. Jerry said last night, we were talking about, or I mentioned the old timers, and I brought up Vance Harris was my grandfather, and we brought up Maynard Case was his grandfather, and I remember George Brantner. They were rough old men. That's the way I viewed them. They were rough, tough old guys with a heart as big as the world. And he made the comment that Maynard, when I was 12 years old, Maynard would walk up and shake your hand and laugh like he always did, and he would treat you like an adult. And he was straightforward, and he told you the truth. Doesn't matter your age. You've got friends. There is absolutely nothing so bad that you need to take your life. I've heard that said amongst the young people. It doesn't exist. There is nothing so bad. Because when you take your life, and Jesus Christ is not in your treasure box, it's only going to get worse. Because you see, kids, I want you to think about this. Your life does not end with the death of this flesh. Your spirit's going to live on in eternity. And you got a choice what you're going to put in your treasure box. Following the devil, taking your own life, or Jesus Christ and living forever in that mansion that He's already got prepared for you with your name on it. And if you get to the point, adults, kids, or whoever, where you think that that's the answer, or that you need to leave the church because everybody's looking down on you. I've heard this recently. There's this terrible sin. I've committed it. I can't face the people at church now because they're all going to look down on me. That's exactly what the devil wants you to believe. And that's exactly where you need to go, is to church. Go sit with somebody that understands. I'm making you an offer. If you need somebody to talk to and nobody else will listen, I'm not going home till tomorrow. Life's too short to ruin it. If you're not fully converted, now's the time. What'd you say? 86,400 seconds? That's a whole lot of seconds to do something with right now. Right here. How close are you right here now? Have you heard Jesus Christ speak in your mind? and say, now is the time for baptism. But you're putting it off because you're unsure because of all these other reasons the devil's throwing at you. Now's the time to consider it. Make your commitment. Understand your commitment. Understand what you're doing. Pray about it. I'm going to tell on somebody here, not to embarrass anybody. I asked my wife real earnestly to sing that song. She doesn't sing in front of people this big. And she's very nervous. And I said, God's got this under control. Sing the song. Please, please sing the song. She might not have done it. But I asked her to because I know that the words in those songs will reach into the heartstrings and play on your heart. Where's your treasure? And how important is it to you? How important is it to you when you see somebody type on the email who's suffering and in pain and asking for prayers? Do you let it go by or do you write them a little letter real quick? Doesn't have to be all a lot. Donnie stood up and said he got several emails that made him feel good, that encouraged him. And if you hadn't written him, all of that he received, he would have missed out on. When I was having my trouble, it felt like nobody out there could help me. So when I'm telling you this stuff and you're saying, it doesn't make a difference, Scott, you can't help me. You're saying all that, but I still feel the pain and it's not going away and I don't feel better. That's how I felt. I went to minister after minister after minister with this problem I had. And they all gave me words and it helped me for about 5 minutes. Don't forget, even if you don't feel like praying, to get down on your knees and say, help me. We call this reunion. A lot of other churches, they call it revival. I don't have a problem with that word. I like that word because we need it. We need to wage a war. We need to wage a spiritual, prayerful war against the wiles of the devil. For some reason, God's wiser than I and knows what we need and what he needs to put in our heads. And a scripture and a story that frequently lurks in my brain is the 8th chapter of John. And it says that Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning there came again into the temple. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him. And he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And we look at that as a pretty bad sin. All sin's bad. But we have a way of categorizing. Some things are worse to us than others. And we'll probably always do that. But sin is sin. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. And they were there to find fault with Jesus. They wanted to see what he was going to do. They wanted to catch him up. They wanted to stump him. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? And they would have stoned her. Do we have anybody in the church that's committed this sin? Yep. Do we have anybody in the church that's ever lied? Yep. Do we have anybody in the church like me that's unjustifiably yelled at their wife?
Yep.
Have you ever done anything in your life where your kids said, "Dad, you did that"?
Yep,
we do. They declared the law and they said, "What sayest thou?" This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted him up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." When you look at your brothers and sisters, be incredibly careful that you don't have a few lurking sins in that treasure box. Be careful. Because what your brother and sister in the church that's going through these troubles, that in some cases they brought on themselves. How many times have you done something you knew you shouldn't have done, but you did it anyway? Be careful. Because when you point that finger, you got three pointing right back. As they used to say to me when I was a little kid, "Which one of you is going to cast the first stone?" And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself, he saw none but the woman. He said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." What manner of man was this? Could look down upon somebody worthy of being stoned. Why did he come here? I want to go to Moroni, chapter 6. Have you ever heard of any provisions for removing somebody from the church? Is it there? Does it exist? Should it be done? It's there. And the church did meet together oft, the sixth verse of the sixth chapter, page 762. And the church did meet together oft to fast and to pray and to speak one with another concerning the welfare of their souls. And they did meet together oft to partake of the bread and wine in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. And they were strict to observe that there should be no iniquity among them. And whoso was found to commit iniquity, and three witnesses of the church did condemn them before the elders, and if they repented not and confessed not, their names were blotted out, and they were not numbered among the people of Christ. But as oft as they repented and sought forgiveness with real intent, they were forgiven. As often as they sought forgiveness, they were forgiven. Go to Matthew 18 if you wish. Like I said, you don't have to follow along in the book. Fifteenth verse of that 18th chapter of Matthew. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, and in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." But what about that hand that reached out of darkness? There's a difference between somebody that's reaching out of the darkness and somebody that will blatantly stand in front of your face when you confront them with those two or three witnesses and say, "No, I'm going to keep on committing the sin and still be part of this church." If you can see what I'm saying there, there's a big difference. We've got people that are reaching out, and a lot of them are sitting in the congregations. Don't be afraid to ask for help. And don't be quick to reject your brother or your sister or the child. Some of the children that go to camp, if I'm not mistaken, have some real experiences in life that they have to go back and face that you don't. Camp's not over because your power to pray is not over. Because the things that they have to face aren't. Let's go to John 3. For God so loved the world, verse 16, chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He doesn't want us to reject one another. He wants us to reach out. And reaching out a lot of times, Jay used the word caution more times than I could count. I don't know how many times he said it. When you reach out, sometimes you get burned. But you got to reach out. You don't want your brother or sister or the person that might be a stranger that God has commanded you to reach out to, you don't want them to get to the point where they will blatantly stand in your face and won't deny their sins and expect to remain in God's kingdom. We don't want to get that far. When you hear the voice of a young person cry out and they say, I think I want to end this, we don't want them to get that far. And when you hear it, do something with it. You don't have to believe them, but maybe you should. I was 18 years old, and my cousin did it. And that will never be erased from my memory. Thought that that was the answer to the problems that he was going through. No, not an option. Not an option. And it is our responsibility to have our ears and our eyes open. Because when you're in a situation and you can't find the way out and you're being tormented, it doesn't matter if other people can look at you and say, well, Scott, that's crazy. You shouldn't have been thinking way. Scott, you just didn't understand. Scott, it doesn't matter because I couldn't hear it. I was hurting too bad, and so do some of these kids. And when they audibly say something like, I'm thinking about taking my life, sit up and take notice. And if you aren't qualified to deal with it, ask God who is. Because he's already looking down on the situation. He wants to know what you're going to do. He knows they're hurting. Do something with it. He did not come to destroy. The master that's in my treasure box came to save. He came to save. Luke 9:56. I'm trying to hurry. We're running out of time here. Says the same thing. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save. Now go to Matthew 13. Now I'm telling you, you don't have to follow along, but I keep telling you to follow along. See how I am? I like to think of this as two parts. It's the parable of the sower, and I told you we'd get back there. First, you get the parable that the ears that we're hearing and the eyes that we're seeing when Jesus spoke it
they didn't understand. And he did that on purpose, so that those that would blatantly not want to follow him or make fun of him or stand as a scribe or a Pharisee back there and ridicule him, so they wouldn't be able to understand. But those that genuinely want to understand Jesus Christ and put him in that treasure box, he gives you that gift and that power of the Holy Ghost so that you will understand him. And I'm going to the second half, 18th verse. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in the heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. How many times have you stumbled through life, been to sermons, read scripture, and maybe didn't understand it? Or how many others out there reaching out of that darkness are reaching out without understanding? And it's not catching a hold of their heart. We had a brother right over here stand and say that God told him to go back and read it. Was it three times? Three times. That's how we are. Everybody. Sometimes God has to get your attention. Okay, I read it. You walk off. No. Scott, go back and read what you just read. Are you one of these people that when you heard the word, you didn't understand it, and you went on your way, and it did not profit you? That's a path towards destruction. Think about it. But he that received the seed in stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receive it. Anon, soon. He heareth the word, and soon, or a little bit later, he received it with joy. He recognized it. Sat in a service like this and heard somebody bear testimony, and then left the service and went to his mother's house, and they sat around the table and had roast beef, and he made the comment, or she made the comment, boy, that was a good service. Or did you hear what that preacher had to say? Boy, it sunk into my heart. It made sense. Yet he hath not rooted himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. It didn't stay with him. Why? Are you a person that it's not going to stay with? You're joyful now, but 3 weeks from now, when you're going through some persecution, maybe it's somebody that's a brother or sister in the church that you're having a problem with, and you are offended. Heard of a problem recently where somebody was offended and they made the comment, I'm not going to church anymore. Happens all the time. What's missing there? He also that received the seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. The deceitfulness, the riches, a whole lot of things that maybe need to be taken out of the treasure box, because they're in the way. There's another story here in this scripture where a man's real concerned about his life, and he's got these barns that are erected on his property to store his goods in. But he's thinking, they're not big enough. So he has them torn down. And he builds bigger barns. And he gets all his stuff that's so valuable and precious, and he makes these barns his treasure box. And the Lord speaks to him. Tells him that his soul is going to be required of him. Because he put all of what he thought was important in his life, maybe it was his insurance policy, his savings, maybe he's a farmer and it's all this hay that he's going to sell, I'm making things up, but he put things in there for his retirement, his nest egg, and that's what became important to him. And having an insurance policy and hay and whatever else it is you want to stick in your barn is not bad. But if Jesus Christ isn't in your treasure box and all those things are more important to you, as the Lord told him, your soul will be required of you. Because before you died, My kingdom did not exist within your heart. And I didn't do this to you. You chose it. And here's the really powerful part of it. There's nobody, when they bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord before that mighty throne, there's nobody that's accountable that's going to be able to say they didn't know. And I don't want anybody to be lost. And so I'm telling you, don't do it. Don't go there. Don't touch that. Find a way to remove the things out of your treasure box that are so important. Now be careful. I know a man that when he heard a sermon like this, first thing he did was quit his job, sold all his equipment, got rid of all the stuff that was sustaining his life, and missed the whole point. Put Jesus Christ in there. If you take a glass and you fill it with water, about half full, and you pour some vegetable oil in on top of it, and shake it all up, and you've got a solution. But they will separate. You can't put everything that you hold valuable and mix it up with Jesus Christ in that treasure box. It doesn't work. If you put Jesus Christ first, if He becomes the apple of your eye, your life will change. Have you ever read, and I know many of you had, what the fruits of the Spirit are? Have you ever read the descriptions of what charity is? They're not something you practice. Okay, today I'm going to go out and I'm going to be patient and I'm going to conquer it, and all of a sudden I've got patience. Or today I'm going to go out and I'm going to be kind and I've got kindness conquered, and there it is. You put Jesus Christ into your treasure box and you do what's written in the 7th chapter of Moroni. At the tail end of the chapter, you do this. And you do this until you know that it's so. Can you stand today and say, because I can tell you with a surety that Jesus Christ is the Son of the everlasting God, that He is my Master, and that He gave me the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost. It's what causes me to live. Can you say that? Can you stand and declare the reason within you for why you believe in God? Put this in your treasure box. 52nd verse, page 768. You can go to this one. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all. For all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it the last day, it shall be well with them. Why? Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray, underline that, unto the Father with all the energy of heart. Underline that. Kids, I said, with all the energy of heart, like you really want it, that ye may be filled with this love which He hath bestowed upon all who are the true followers of His Son, Jesus Christ, that He may become the sons of God, that ye may become the sons of God, that when He shall appear, is He going to appear? Is He going to come in the clouds of glory, bright and shining? Is it very far off? That when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Key word there, key words. We shall be like Him. When you have possessed this charity, this Jesus Christ in your treasure box, this gift and the power of the Holy Ghost, this kingdom of heaven, you have become what? If you read in Scripture, it says, a son of God. Part of the body of Christ. A son of God. You have become like Him. And when you possess that power, the evils that you have known cannot stay. They will not be in your treasure box because you've got a brightness in there that won't allow them in. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as He is pure. What a miraculous, marvelous thing that He gave you this choice. He gave you this choice. Choose this day, as it has already been said, whom you will serve. Be cautious. Reach out and take a hold of the hand. Be assured that when you've got the goodness of Jesus Christ in that treasure box, that your heart is going to be okay. Make this not just a reunion of yourselves, but a reunion of you to your Heavenly Father. What do you yet lack? Well, God, I've got all this stuff I got to go take care of, or I got to go bury my brother, or... Jesus said that it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's hard to let the kingdom of heaven in here when you're not willing to let go of all the other things you hold so dear and near that cannot save your soul. And sometimes God has to say 3 times, 4 times, however many times, go back and read it. Understand it. I'm standing up here in the form of the foolishness of preaching. You don't need me to tell you this. But you need Jesus Christ. Our church needs Him. There are people in our church hurting. And we need to reach out to them. And there's a dangerous mistake. Don't look at that person and say they did it to themselves. Don't view that person as though they know how to get out of it and they're not the victim and blah, 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 blah. Don't make the mistake of rejecting them. Reach out to them. And don't play lightly on the teenager's problems. You're not a teenager anymore. When I look at some of the things that teenagers go through, I can look back and remember I was there once. I know what it's like to have my heart crushed. I used to write this little red-headed girl. I could not get her attention. And she had some other Scott she was interested in. But I loved her with all my heart. And I wish I could go back in time and get rid of all the hurtful things that I've done to her over time. I was wrong. I wish I could change some of the stupid things that I have done. What I can do is go on. But I knelt one day, as teenagers do. She was 15, I was 18 when I met my wife. We didn't get married for 5 years later. And I knelt down by my bed and I said, God, will you tell her I love her? And He did. And I wasn't there, but He did. And sometimes in life when I do stupid things, like the testimony I bore about a week ago, I didn't say my prayers, didn't put on my life preserver when we were in the canoe going downriver. And here I was, yelling at my wife and my sister, paddle on the left side, paddle on the right. Now you're doing it wrong. I'm steering the boat. I'm in control. I wasn't in control. And my wife got sucked down the bottom of the river against the current. It was too hard for her to swim against. And God brought her back to me who didn't deserve it. He brought her back to me. He saved her life. That's the God I know, that in my stupidity, He still looks down and gives. One time, and I'm going to wrap it up. I'm 20 minutes over. One time a year ago, I sat right out here in a car with my friend Jerry, and we were talking about the problems of the world and how we were going to solve them, I guess. And Jerry said, "You know, sometimes we forget that we serve God." Remember that? Sometimes we forget that we serve God. "God, I need this. I want that." Just do it. Do it. Because your life depends on it. I thank you for your time. And I hope that I have been able to say something that might have made a difference, that maybe you might not go through life a little bit harder. Don't forget your first love, and that's Jesus Christ. And remember this, when Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple, it wasn't just money changers. They had some cattle in there, and there were some doves in there, and there was a whole lot going on in there. They were using it as a marketplace. The house of the Lord, they were using it as a marketplace. He picked up that multi-talented whip and drove them out of there. But to me, the most significant part of that story is what he did afterwards. And you have to know this, and you have to apply it. He went back and stood in the doorway. And nobody came back in unless they intended to worship the Lord their God as that place was intended. He stood in the doorway. Where is the temple of Jesus Christ? It is that treasure box. You can keep yourself from sin by asking Him to stand in the doorway right here. "Please stand in my doorway. Please help me with these troubles. Please show my children what it is I know that I'm teaching them that they don't seem to be listening to. Please go stand in their doorway." God bless you all.
Thank you, Scott. My prayer is that we will keep our affections on things that are above. We're running a little over time, so I think I'll just dispense with lunch. Why don't we just... Well, yeah, we're going to have lunch right now. At 1:30, if we can get through in a hurry here, we're going to have a baptism. Amanda, Addy. 2:30 to 3 o'clock, we're going to have a song service. 3 to 4 o'clock, we're going to have a preaching service with Elder Donald Gill. The Junior Young People's activity will begin at 4 o'clock until 5. And then at 5 o'clock, we'll have supper or dinner. 6:30 to 7 p.m. will be song service. 7 to 8 p.m., preaching service with Elder Randy Sheldon. And then there will be an ice cream social after the service on the lawn of the visitor center, and all are invited. The YPCL is going to go miniature golfing, and that's going to be followed by an ice cream social at Rick and Becky Olson's house. Listen carefully on this one. This is instructions on how to get through the lunch line. They're asking, we have enough people here. Yesterday, the lunch line kind of formed around the inside of the lunchroom, and we're not going to have room for that today. So please form the lunch line going up the steps so that they can go ahead and fill the lunchroom. And then when you get ready, let's see, what's it say here? When you get your food from the serving line, please go to the far end of the dining room for seating to avoid congestion. In other words, go ahead and let it fill in order so people have room to fill every seat. Is that down at the bottom? Oh, thanks. The Missouri Reunion Committee meeting will be held Saturday during the evening meal. That's 5 p.m. A representative from each local is asked to attend, as well as each committee officer. Thanks, Roland. Could we stand and, let's stand and sing number 331, and afterwards, Brother Glenn will close us with prayer.
Let us bow our heads.